And I grew up in a very conservative church. I grew up in a very traditional church. We went to church on Sundays, and I didn't really enjoy going to church. But when I was 17, got saved, and I got born again, I got saved into, joined a church. It was a bit like this, was a beautiful, charismatic church. And I was very skeptical of charismatics. I was like, those guys, ooh, they swing from the chandeliers. I'd heard stories, you know. Ooh, they're speaking tongues. One church that I've been involved in leading, the nickname of that charismatic church, well, they called it, Jelle's die Krokodilkerk. Have you heard that before? Because they like to drag you under the water when you come, baptize you as an adult. And I'd heard all these things, and I was a little bit fearful. Like, I don't want to be this weird happy clappy, you know, doing the holy hop and the charismatic two-step and whatever. You know, I want to serve the Lord, but I'm scared of this. And I remember just as I began to meet with the Lord and see this church that absolutely helped me to understand a healthy relationship with the Lord. And I thank God for that little church that I got discipled in, I got saved into, I met healthy leaders that loved Jesus, that honored his word, that wanted to serve him, that challenged me, and I became filled with the Spirit. I was very shy before that, believe it or not, and I was filled with the Spirit, I became bold, and I began to grow in the Lord, in the things of God. And I do want to say this about church, you know, thank God for the church. The church is the Bible says it's the body of Christ, but while we're all part of the church, we need to be part of the local church, right? And this is where we get added and we give ourselves to. Someone once said about the church, the body of Christ is a sociological miracle, because people get added, like you and I. I mean, look at us. Look how different we are. Look how different you are to the person next to you. We would normally never hang out together, exa Engelsman. You would never, and I'm French. Those froggies. We'd never hang out with us. And yet the Lord has added us together in Christ. We're brothers and sisters. And I thank God that, you know, you can't choose your family. And the same with the church. You get born again, you get joined to a family, you can't choose them. We don't always agree, but together as we find the Lord, we grow as we sharpen one another. And anyway, and so I've been part of basically one church for many, many years, and had the privilege to be part of this church, this Josh Jen, part of the vineyard in Josh Jen. And so anyway, it's just a little bit about me. I'm a twin. I've got a twin brother, actually tweeling, and he's not saved. He's someone who is in the alcohol trade. I might have shared this last time, but so I've got a twin brother. He's also in the spirit business, but he makes rum. So we have a family that make alcohol rum distillery. They export all over the world, and and I'm the black sheep or the white sheep in the family. All right, so what I want to do this morning is I want to share around growing in maturity. And as I mentioned, I want to look at a scripture in Philippians 3. And as I was praying for you as a church, by the way, we've had a wonderful weekend. Thank you for your gasvrijheid. Amen. Thank you for your vriendelijkheid. Just for your warmth. We love coming here. We love Montague. And really, we are honored just to be able to, along with the Wellington guys, Conrad Murray Lane, just to be able to work with you guys, can see your love for the Lord, and it really is a beautiful thing. So thank you. So as you look at the scripture in Philippians 3, I want to speak about growing in God. Now, as we talk about growing in God and growing into maturity, I found that the danger that when you have walked with the Lord for a period of time, even if you start the first step and onwards, is that the danger sometimes that as Christians, we can get stuck. And some Christians get stuck for years and they stop growing. And it's a terrible thing to think that you could be a believer but stop growing. And in effect, what we do is we become spiritual dwarves. or spiritual pygmies. We're just stunted. We never grow up. And I meet so many Christians that start well, that start off in the Lord, and they get stuck along the way, and they lose something of the vitality and the life and the freedom of the Lord and the growth of the Lord, and they get stuck. And, you know, we have a trees where our home is in Cape Town, the house that we own. When we moved into that house in 2011, we planted two trees in the front garden. They were two Karoo willows. I don't know if you know the Karoo willows, but we planted these. Well, my wife planted. She has green fingers. She planted these trees. And the one tree, we actually went back to the house the other day because we're moving back there. And the one tree is now a fully grown tree. It's got roots. It's deep. It is maturing. It's a full big tree. And the other tree is about this high. And it looks like it was just planted. They were planted at the same time. The one tree grew, and the other tree was stunted. It was like this little dwarf tree. And the reason is because there are various reasons, because of the soil where the one was planted. But I find that with some of my friends, is that some of us can grow in God, and others of us remain where we are. And so as we look at the scripture in Philippians chapter 3, you say, Mike, get to the scripture. Philippians 3, verse 12 to 15. I'm going to read these verses. And as I do, I want to bring out four things from the section where Paul is writing that I believe is for us today that are marks of growing in God. And I want to ask you, how are you doing in these four areas that I'm going to give you this morning? These four areas that, in a sense, can mark out someone growing into maturity on the way to growing up with the Lord Jesus. And these four D's that I'm going to give you, I'm going to give them to you right now. Are you ready? And then I'm going to mention them one by one as we go through them. I'm doing a bit of a Baptist preaching style with alliteration. The four D's or the four S's or the four, you know, if you've been in that. Right, so the four D's I'm going to give you as we look through the scriptures. Dissatisfaction is a sign of growing in God. The second one will be determination. The third one will be depending on Christ. And the fourth one we're going to look at is dealing with the past. So I'm going to cover each of those as Paul takes us through that together as we look at the word. Okay, so let's read the scripture in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, Paul says, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. So what he's saying here, he's saying there's a certain way of thinking that if you are mature, you should begin to think this way. If you are growing in God and someone that would consider yourself a mature Christian, these would be some of the characteristics that you should have as someone who's following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And I'm going to unpack these four together. And the first one I want to look at is in verse 12, is this thing, I want to call it, I don't know the Afrikaans word, but in English, dissatisfaction. Discontentment is another word. Holy dissatisfaction. And what Paul's saying here, let's read verse 12 together. He says, not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect. The word perfect there is the word mature, actually. He's saying, actually, I haven't even arrived yet. And when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he already was actually mature in his faith. He was someone that in some ways had arrived. You know, he had planted churches, he had raised the dead, he had written letters that are part of our New Testament today. He had the T-shirt, right? And he was a man that was far advanced. He knew the mysteries of God. And yet he says, actually, I have not obtained this, and I'm not already perfect, but I press on. But what does it say here when it says, not that I have obtained this? What is he referring to? What hasn't he obtained? What hasn't he yet received? It's interesting. He's saying, no, I haven't arrived. There's something I have not yet, I do not yet have. What is that? And the word this that he's referring to is referring back to the previous thought that he's speaking about if you look in Philippians 3. And it's speaking about this thing of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing the fellowship of his suffering and knowing the power of his resurrection. And he's saying that actually, I don't know Jesus fully yet like I should. I am a student, I am a learner, I am growing up in the things of God, and I don't yet know the Lord like I should. And this is incredible man with such learning, you know, Paul the Apostle was such a big mind. And yet he says, but I need to know him. I need to be in a relationship with him. I need to be found in him. And he says, and I don't have that yet. Let me use an illustration for you this morning. It's a bit like a mountain climber. A mountain climber that climbs a mountain. You know, I don't know if any of you here are mountain climbers. Yeah, Klimberger. It's a climber. I don't know. What do you call that? A climber. Okay. And you climb. And I know some friends that have got the bug. They climb mountains. Maybe Ewan, you've got a bit of that experience, I think. And these guys climb and they scale the peaks and then they climb this mountain and then they build up courage and they say, "Ooh, I've been able to climb Table Mountain." You know, okay, well, you can walk up Table Mountain. And now I've climbed up Kilimanjaro, the tallest mountain. Yes, now I'm looking for another mountain to do because they train themselves to be climbing up these mountains. And every mountain they climb gives them confidence to find a higher mountain. And I want to say that that is what a Christian is. A Christian is someone that when you start off in the journey of the Lord, you climb and you get to know something of what God is like. You experience forgiveness and salvation. Amen? And then as you get to know the Lord, you're like, but there's other parts that I need to know of the Lord. And it's like you climb an aspect of his love or an aspect of his truth. And then you experience that and you say, but there's other areas. And I want to say that we will be mountain climbing in the Lord for the rest of eternity. For the rest of all of time and beyond time is that we will be always discovering new peaks of who the Lord is. And Paul had that. He's like, I'm never going to reach the end of the Lord. I haven't arrived. There's so much in Christ. There, Colossians says that in Jesus are the treasures of wisdom and all knowledge. We will never get to the bottom of who he is, the width of who he is, the height of who he is, because of the wonder of our God. And so but what he does is he's got this attitude of, I'm dissatisfied. I'm not content. I haven't arrived. Now, I know that there's some of us here that are thinking, but hang on. Doesn't the Bible say that we should be content? And doesn't, in fact, Paul himself, in the very next chapter, say, but I'm content in all things? You are right. But then, Mike, are you contradicting yourself? And I want to say, no, because here's the difference. When Paul says, I am content, he's speaking about being content in material things. I'm content with my possessions. I'm content with the stuff the Lord has given me. Yes, I do want more. I'm trusting for more finances, for more things to receive so I can use it for him. But I'm content. But spiritually, he wasn't content. And what the world teaches us, my friends, is the world teaches us to the opposite. They say, we must be discontent with material things. We must be dissatisfied with the car we drive and the clothes we wear. We must always want more. Now, having more is not necessarily wrong, but it becomes a master that begins to rule and demand our affections, demand our hearts away from the Lord. And then the world says, no, don't be discontent with spiritual things. Just stay in your place. Don't be wild for Jesus. But Paul's saying, no, be wild for Jesus, but be content with your lot. Be faithful in your job. Be honoring in the place you live. Just, yeah, pray for more, sure. Earn as much as you can, but then give as much as you can, as I think John Wesley said. So that's the thing, is the first thing. And I want to ask you this morning, my friends, is that are you this morning spiritually satisfied in a negative way? Are you too satisfied? Are you comfortable? Because if you are, there's something there that will stunt your growth and you won't grow up in the Lord into maturity. God wants us to be discontent, to have a sense of, like David says, oh, you only, like the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, oh God. Like there's an appetite to say, I want more of him. And I don't care what it takes, I want more of him. And to trust that if there is a layer in you of comfort, that God would break that thing, because that is not of him. If you are too, it is not of him, my friends. So that's the first thing we see of growing into maturity. Are you okay? I'm shouting a little bit here, but sometimes it's good to shout, you know. Yeah, wake the dead. Not that you guys are alive. You guys are alive. Second point is we see that not only is there a discontentment, but there's a determination. A determination. And that is also a mark of growing in God, that there is a sense of a resilience that I am going to grow in God, obviously with the Lord's help, as we'll see just now. And verse 12b, look what he says. Not that I have obtained this. I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then verse 13 says, and I want you to look at the next verse. Because what he does is he uses athletic imagery, running imagery here to make his point. He says, forgetting what lies behind, and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. Straining forward. He says, I press on, straining forward. He's saying, like, I'm an athlete, and I am running a marathon, and I'm not going to give up. I am pressing on. I'm determined to not only start well, but I'm determined to finish well. And you know, God doesn't give out prizes at the halfway line. Wouldn't it be strange to run a marathon and you get to, any of you run the Comrades or the Two Oceans here? And, you know, Comrades, I think the halfway, the point is, what do they call it? It's up on Polly Shorts. It's up there somewhere, I think, right? And depends which way you're running from, I think. Anyway, and you get halfway. Imagine how strange it would be. As a runner, you get to the halfway line and you begin to jump up and down with joy. And you go, I've reached the halfway line. And you sit on the side and you go, I've made it. Sure, you know, I've run so hard up to now. I deserve a medal. It doesn't matter. Jesus says it's those who endure to the end who will be saved. And the mark of someone who's a follower of Jesus follows Jesus all the way. It doesn't matter if we've said the prayer, but if you fall away, woe to you. Now, maybe in the grace and the kindness of God, I don't know. But assurance of salvation comes when we follow Jesus, not because we've said a sinner's prayer. And Paul here, you get this idea that there's a perseverance required in the Lord, a determination, like, Lord, I don't want to be like those. You know, what is so sad today, I have got friends that started with me in the walk of the Lord. Over 30 years ago, I started serving the Lord 35 years ago. 34 years ago. I've got friends that started in the Lord that have fallen away from him. Some of you have stories where you've got close family and friends that have hardened their hearts and drifted away from the truth because they've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. My friends, it is something that we are called to guard ourselves with. I love what 1 Timothy 4 says, train yourself for godliness. And sometimes this determination means something like it's an everyday thing. It's saying, you know, in the morning, I'm going to get up today. Yesterday was great. Thank God for Sunday. But Monday morning's coming, and that alarm clock's going off, and I'm going to choose to get out of bed. I'm going to take that duvet, and I'm going to throw it off me, and I'm going to get my Bible, and I'm going to read my Bible because today is a new day. and I need to train myself in the Lord so that I can learn how to walk in Him. We can't drift. We don't drift into godliness. That's Paul's language here. He says there's a sense of an intent. I can't drift into become a godly person. I have to lay hold of it because of what He's done for me and what He's done in me. And I wonder as well, for me even, sometimes I catch myself, you know, just like, Lord, I've had a hard season. I'm going to take a sabbatical from Bible reading and prayer. No! At our peril if we do that. I'm taking a sabbatical from church. No! I'm taking a sabbatical from community. No! Those are the foundational building blocks of growing in God. How do I press on? I press on with my brothers and sisters, and I lay hold of the Lord together with their help. Church, you know, sometimes you get the Sundays when you really don't want to come to church. You know, everything has conspired against you to come to the service. You're not feeling well, or your kids are, you've had a difficult week. You know, you wake up on Sunday morning and like, Lord, do you even love me? You know, I don't want to go to church. I don't feel like being with Christians. I want to just get away from those Christians. And those mornings where you say, soul, shut up. Mind, shut up. I'm not going to let you lead me. I will let the Lord lead me. And I know it's not good to forsake the gathering of the saints. I will be at church this morning. And you know, when you do that, sometimes those are the best meetings. Right, you arrive and like you're like that was, and you go afterwards. I'm so glad I went to church. Right, community group, my friends. These are not optional extras. It's part of walking out our training in the Lord. That's the second thing, is determination. The third thing is depending on Christ. And I love in what verse 12 says. He says, "Not that I've obtained this, I press on to make it my own." Why do we press on? Why are we determined? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. In other words, he's saying that I can lay hold of Him because He has laid hold of me. I can pursue Him because He has pursued me. I can love Him because 1 John says He has first loved me. And you know, I think again that this revelation of the gospel, that I am a Christian because of His obedience. I'm accepted by God because of the work of Jesus on my behalf. And it secures me. It fuels my determination that when I remind myself of these truths. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, sometimes I have to look in the mirror in the morning and I have to speak the gospel to myself. I have to say, Mike, the only reason that you can follow Jesus is because He rescued you. It's because I'm accepted, not because of how good I am, but because of His obedience, His sacrifice on my behalf. You know, I think we have to always remember, what is the difference between Christianity and religion? Religion is man reaching up to try and get to God, trying to get God's attention. God, where are you? I'll do anything. I'll create a religion. I'll do good works. I'll be a good person so I can get your attention. But what is Christianity? Christianity is God reaching down to man. When we were unable to, in the form as His Son, Jesus, coming as Christ, coming down and rescuing us. That is good news. Once there was a story of a man found after a shipwreck. There was this old ship that was wrecked, and everyone on the ship, all the sailors, were lost. They were drowned, cast out to sea. But one man, they found him, and he was saved from the shipwreck. And they asked him afterwards, like, how did you get saved? How did you make it through the storm when all your friends drowned? And his answer was, I found a rock, and I clung to the rock. I clung to the rock. And then they said, but weren't you afraid? Didn't you tremble with fear? And he says, yes, I did, but the rock didn't shake. The rock didn't tremble. I clung to the rock. And my friends, that's what depending on Christ is like. You know, the Christian life often is just like, there's a storm, and I'm depending on the one who's faithful and true, and He's faithful to His word. I know in the character of God, I'm leaning on you. I'm trusting in you. I shake, the rock doesn't shake. And he is that rock. He's the one in whom I trust in his ability. That's what faith is, isn't it? Trusting in the ability of God. And so someone that's growing in God is someone who's growing in your ability to trust in his ability. And then the last thing that I want to share with you this morning is dealing with the past. Dealing with the past. One of the signs of growing in the Lord is the ability. Look what he says in verse 13, beginning of verse 13. He says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." And here we see Paul, that he is saying, I'm not going to dwell on the past. I'm actually going to turn away from the past, and I'm going to press on into the future. Whether the past was good or bad, thank God for the past, but I'm not going to be defined by the past. I'm not going to let the past determine where I'm going in the Lord. I'm forgetting what is behind. And in some ways, you know, this man Paul, in some ways he had had a glorious past. Obviously he got saved. In fact, he was a murderer before he was saved. We know that. He calls himself a blasphemer, someone who hated Christ, yet God saves him. Imagine working through that trauma and regret of hurting the church, right? Gets saved, and then has a glorious, he encounters Jesus, he plants churches, he preaches the gospel, and then he says, but I'm forgetting even that because I'm not defined by my past. You know, and there's a story, probably the most famous story in the Bible, of a person that was defined by looking back. Who is it? Lot's wife. I don't know what Lot in Afrikaans. Lot. Okay. Lot's a vrou. Okay. Lot's wife. And I'm not going to turn there, but we know, I think most of us know the story. There was this man called Lot. He was the cousin of Abraham. Uncle? Cousin? Nephew of Abraham? Thank you, Heinrich. See, one of my students, someone corrected me. Okay, thank you. They were family. And so family of Abraham, and he's living in this town, this wicked town that God is about to judge. And God says to them, you need that through the angels, you need to get out of town because I'm gonna judge this town with fire and hailstorm. I'm going to destroy this town. You better get out of this town now. And the angel says, but when you go, don't look back. Don't look back. And as the story goes in Genesis 19, that they run, they flee out of the town with their family, and it says Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. It's a strange story. She turned into a pillar of salt. Now, I'm not going to discuss, you know, did she really? Was it a metaphor? She turned into a pillar of salt. But what I've often read that story and thought, you know, why was God so harsh on Lot's wife? Lot's wife, all she did was she went like, you know, that's what I imagine. You know, like you're running, you know, like, I probably would have looked back, like, what's going, you know, I want to see what's going on. I had that idea, right? That she's said, cake terug. And then she runs on ahead. And then, poof, she turns into a pillar of salt. It's like, don't look back. But I don't think that's actually what's happening there. When Genesis says she looked back, the Hebrew actually speaks about, and some translations actually give it a little bit better, is that she looked back longingly. She didn't just glance back, that's what I thought, but she actually gazed back because her very life had been entwined in a sinful, worldly town where there was something of her that was left back there and she couldn't leave it. And so what happened was, as she looks back, she is almost longing and gazing, saying, I want to go back to what was. It's like this life that I had is what I wanted. And she's looking back longingly and lovingly back into the past. And you know, interesting, in Luke 17, 32, you can read it on your own time, Luke 17, verse 32, Jesus actually quotes or references Lot's wife. And he says in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And the context is to do with losing your life. That if you want to lose your life, then you'll gain it for the Lord. But if you want to keep your life, then you're going to lose it. And so Lot's wife is an example for us, for someone who actually, she was holding on to her past life and she couldn't let it go. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. She was defined by her past. And her past was of holding on to her life, saying, I can't surrender to the Lord. I can't step into the purposes of God. There's too much happened. And my friends, I want to say that there's some of you here today that you are camping in the past. Your mind goes back to even the good things. Thank God for the good things. We thank God for it. But some of us should draw a line and saying, I'm going to now move on. Some of us means that for some of us, and maybe I'll be a bit controversial here, is that even what you've learned in the past from the Lord, is the Lord is wanting to maybe teach you new things and for you to relearn, maybe even the way we do church. I've had to do that. I've had to often unlearn and relearn. I've had to step into the new. I'm saying, well, you know, brother, what can you teach me? You know, I've been part of that church or this church for all those years. That's a terrible attitude to have. Rather, we come in as students saying, Lord, if you've added me here, God, maybe I need to then be in, boots and all. I can't look back, even if it was good. And, you know, we can contrast this in I've gone too long. Have I gone too long? Have I long preached? Okay, and I'm landing now. When I say I'm landing, I don't mean that I'm going around three times and then landing. I'm not doing that, okay? I'm not that guy, all right? Yeah, well, I'm doing my first landing, and then I'm going to take off again. Then I'm doing my second landing, and then take off again. It's like, he said he was landing, and that was 20 minutes ago, you know? I don't like it when preachers do that, so that's the teacher in me, right? But then, in landing, I want to contrast Lot's wife with Joseph. And Joseph is a man that things that happened to him in the past. We read he was betrayed by his brothers, betrayed by his family. He was falsely accused, put into jail, forgotten. Not forgotten by God, forgotten. And finally, when he faces his brothers, the very ones who had actually hurt him and abused him and sold him into slavery, rejected him. How does Joseph respond? He is not defined by his past, but he says to them in this beautiful story in Genesis 50, he says, what you meant for evil, God has meant for good. In other words, he sees a God that redeems the past, that takes the past and takes those lemons, those things that have been bitter and terrible, and as the saying goes, he can turn it into lemon cheesecake. He can transform it into something good. He can do it, my friends. And so these are the four things that I want to give you this morning, that there's other elements of growing in God, sure, I haven't touched on, but as I've looked at this scripture with Paul, we see that he says, those who are mature should think in this way. How should we think? With a godly dissatisfaction, number one. Secondly, how should we think? We should have an attitude of godly determination, saying, Lord, would you help me? The third thing is we can have determination because Christ is determined on my behalf, enabling me by the power of his Spirit, helping me with the body. And so I can depend on Christ and I can depend on his body. And then the fourth thing is that we need to have an attitude of dealing with the past, the good of the past and the bad of the past. And so I'd like to close right there. See? That's it. And so I'd like to pray for us. You guys have been great this morning. Thank you. People are great, bro. Yeah. So come, let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Praise you, Lord. Let's just quieten our hearts before the Lord this morning. And so I want to pray just for first group of people here. You know, I shared my story, just with every eye closed, I shared my story in the beginning that I became a Christian, that I was actually religious. I was religious, but I was what the Bible says, I was dead. Inside, I was spiritually dead. I didn't desire God. I didn't have an appetite for him. I just went to church, but actually, I was living for myself. And what happened is, my friends, I met the resurrected one who raised me from the dead. I was dead and I became alive. My sins were forgiven, but I came to Jesus as I was. I came as I was. And there might be some of you here today that you know it's like you're actually dead. And you know that if you die today, physically, you know that you're not right with the Lord. And I want to say to you today that Jesus is reaching out to you because he loves you. And he wants you to come to him because he has already come to you and saying, I love you. Would you come and would you turn away from your sins and would you come and put your trust in me? And if that's you today and you know that the Lord is calling you and drawing you, and you know that Jesus needs to be your Lord and Savior, then where you are, I want you to put your hand up and say, Mike, that's me. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to depend upon the rock. I've been out in the sea. I've been tossed. But actually, I need to cling to the rock. Maybe you've been trying to swim on your own, doing it on your own. But there's a rock today, my friends. Is there anyone today? I just want to give a moment. Anyone today? Praise God. Okay, that's good. I want to urge you that if there is someone here today, and maybe for whatever reason, please come and speak to me afterwards. Come speak to one of the elders, one of the leaders. But for the rest of us, what we're going to do is, if that's fine, Claude, just I felt like it would be helpful for us to pray for each other. And this is the way we're going to do it. So what we're going to, if you're a visitor here, you're not obliged to join us. If you want to, great. But the way we're going to do this in closing is we are going to break up into groups of two. Ideally, not husband and wife. Again, if you're not comfortable with anyone else and you want to be with your spouse if you're married, but to find someone to pray with, then what you're going to do is you're going to ask each other one question. And the question is this: what has the Lord convicted me? What has the Lord convicted you of this morning? And how do I pray for that? Maybe it's been one of the four D's, dealing with the past, that the Lord's needing to do something. Maybe it's God is wanting to put a fresh determination in you. Maybe you've got comfortable and the Lord is disturbing your comfort. Maybe for you it's that depending on Christ, and maybe you realize like you've been so trying to do it in your own strength that you've almost not been depending on him or seeing him as the Lord would want. Maybe it's been dissatisfaction that he wants to put in you. So we're going to do that, right? Is everyone fine with that? So what I want you to do is I want us all to stand. I want everyone to participate where possible. And to find someone to pray with. If you're a member here, if you want to find someone maybe who's new, and again, if you don't want to participate, just say, hey, no, I'm fine on my own, and we respect that. But let's go for it right now. Turn around and let's do that.